interesting seeing some of these. You, I don't know who you are personally, and then some of you I've known for many years. Brother Bob Cackler, I know where he was 33 years ago today at 2:30.
Okay.
He was at our wedding. And I know exactly where he was. I mean, I think I could even pick out what pew you were sitting in. Some of you have been in my life for many years and known Dan for pushing 30 years. I hate to admit it's been that long. You know, something that's, well, Andy was talking about who we are and what we are and how much God created us and loves us. I had some interesting things happen to me over 5.5 years ago that changed my life. November 10th, 2009. I was at work, just an ordinary day at work. I was working as a paramedic. I was the lead paramedic for the entire department that day. Two state troopers come to the ambulance station. I know them. Hey, how you guys doing? And they say, who's in charge today? And I say, I am. You know, I've worked calls with these guys. And I said, well, can you come outside with us for a second? The next thing I knew, I was in handcuffs. I thought it was a joke. I spent the next 19 months in solitary confinement. I was falsely charged with child molestation and was facing every day for the rest of my life in jail. Not only was I charged, but my dad was facing 500 years. One of my brothers was facing 250 years. I had one brother that only was facing 30 years. And one brother that was facing about 150 years. And knowing what I know about the jail system, having worked ambulance for over 20 years, those accused of child molestation are the targets of everybody in the system. And also knowing what I know, that the lawyers had informed me, and I was aware that if you can prove that you weren't even there when the accusation was made, you still have a 20% chance of going away based on the accusation. Just based on the emotion of those charges. And so what do you do at those moments? I sleep with what's called a CPAP machine, a machine so I can breathe at night that fits over my face. And I made sure they brought it with me from the ambulance station. And they hadn't searched the bag that it comes in. I know they hadn't searched it for a couple of different reasons. First was, as a paramedic, you go on a call, you get ready to start an IV, you grab three different size IV needles because you don't know what size veins you're going to find there, so you want to have the right one with you. And so you just shove them in your pocket, always carry them in my pocket. I get back to the station, I'm going to bed, throw things out of my pocket, throw them in my bag. Well, there were a bunch of IV needles in my bag, and they didn't take them all out. Now, one thing that is not allowed in the jail cell is sharp, pokey items. They do not allow that. And there were a bunch of those still in my bag when they brought me my CPAP. This was also in there, my Book of Mormon. I grabbed onto this book. It was mine. Where do you start reading when you're facing every day for the rest of your life in jail? What do you do? So I just opened it, flipped it open, and opened to the 3rd Nephi, the 5th chapter. Starting about the 98th verse. Actually, starting about the 100th verse. After this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Then verse 107. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Uh-oh. I'm sitting here in a jail cell, facing the fact that there's a good chance I would be murdered in there. Facing the fact there's a good chance I'll spend every day for the rest of my life in a jail cell. Because people made up some lies about me. Forgive others their trespasses against you, or I can't forgive you. Wait a minute. What do you mean? Forgive others. Okay. And it came to me that at that moment, I had one choice in life. I could either forgive these people that trespassed against me, or I could be bitter for every day for the rest of my life. That was my choice. A or B, take or leave. That was the choice I had. So I chose to forgive them. I did 19 months of solitary confinement. I was allowed, depending on which jail I had change of venues, and I was in various jails, but depending on which jail I was in, I had either twice a day for 20 minutes or once a day for 45 minutes that I was allowed out of the cell that was 9 feet by 12 feet. That's it. You're in this cell. And I had a total of 3 cellmates. The first night I was in, I had one guy. And after well over a year, I had one guy for 4 days. And a few weeks later, I had a guy for 15 minutes. Other than that, I was locked in a cell by myself. One of the things that happened to me as a kid growing up, my mom, and Bob knew my mom, and mom was, she was very firm in what she believed. And she would stand firm no matter what in what she believed. And I think Bob would testify that was my mom. Some people would have called it just flat out stubborn, and there were times she was just stubborn, but there were times that it didn't matter what happened in your life, you stood for the truth. And one of the rules she had that I had to live with as a kid growing up, having looked at it, she was wrong. She had the rule that I could never, ever, ever, for any reason, ever fight, no matter what. And I couldn't defend myself as a kid in school. If I defended myself, I was in huge trouble when I got home. And because I could not and would not defend myself, I got beat up most nights walking home from school. If I only got beat up two nights 1 week, that was a good week. Rarely one night. Most often three, four, sometimes five nights a week. And Mom was wrong. I needed to be able to defend myself. I'm not saying guys should be going and looking for reasons to fight. That is wrong too. But there needs to be balance in making sure that things are handled properly. But anyway, I get in the jail system. Been in there for a little while. Got transferred to the Clay County Jail in Liberty. Same county jail that Joseph and Hiram were held in. On false charges. It brought me a little comfort to know that I wasn't the only one who'd been in the Clay County Jail system falsely. But they had a library cart they brought around. And in the library cart was Corey Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. I don't know if my generation it was popular, these younger guys, I'm not quite sure they're familiar with that book. But Corey was someone who had hid the Jews during World War II. And got caught hiding the Jews and went to the concentration camp. And lost her sister in the concentration camp. Her dad died before he actually got to the concentration camp. And in the end, after she gets out, she's trying to develop a ministry. She discovers that the people who were affected by the concentration camps and stuff, until they can learn to forgive people, they can't get on with having a normal life. And so she's going around trying to teach people, forgive, forgive. And she's in having this meeting and she sees this guy that was one of the worst guards she had. And the guards in those concentration camps could be pretty rough. And he comes up to her afterwards, sticks his hand out and says, "Oh, forgive me." So she forgave him. She said it took a lot to do it. I said, "Lord, I've forgiven these accusers, I think. I think I've done it. But I haven't done it face to face, looking them in the eye. Have I really done it?" Going back to my three cellmates, the guy I had for 15 minutes was a little bit lighter than I am. He was as tall as me, 6'2", weighed 165 pounds when he came in. And he was, after the 15 minutes we were in the cell together, he was assigned to another cell in the same area, and he was allowed out of his cell once a day for 45 minutes. And Phil could not keep down the food they were serving him. He would throw it all back up. And the healthcare system within the jails is horrible. I worked as a paramedic, and there were things I saw in there that just
It's horrible. And they were not taking care of Phil. And I was a paramedic. Phil was dying in front of me. His teeth were falling out. His hair was falling out. Phil was dying. And this had been going on for a while. And there was commissary for those of... Most of you have never experienced the jail system. I'd never experienced it until I was 47 years old. Hopefully none of you ever will experience it. But they have what that's called commissary. And you can buy some things on commissary if your family will put some money on your books. And Kathy would put money on my books. And there were several things I could buy. But one of the things you could buy was they had four different flavors of chicken of ramen soup. And you could buy seven of each of the different flavors. But Phil could only eat the chicken ramen soup. That's the only thing he could keep down. And I could only order seven of those a week, so I'd order seven a week, and I'd give every last one of them to Phil. But I'd do it once a day. He'd come around my cell. There was a gap like that under my cell door. And I'd smash up that packet of ramen soup, slide it under. If I didn't smash it, it wouldn't fit under the door. But I'd smash it, and it'd still take us about a minute to get it squeezed underneath the door to me. That's all he was eating, one packet of chicken ramen soup a day. And this has been going on for about 3 weeks. And something happened that very rarely happened. I got called over to medical. And both of us got called over to medical at the exact same time. And we're sitting in the medical line. I looked down. We each had a name tag on a wristband. I looked down at Phil's wristband. And Phil Payne, I read his name. And Phil was the guy who was the leader of the group that beat me up all those years in elementary school. And I knew at that moment that I had to forgive him. And my soul was cleansed. I was cleansed. Forgiveness isn't just for the person you're forgiving. Forgiveness is for your soul. Your soul is the one that needs to forgive. The whole reason that I was even in the jail cell was because I had a sister-in-law who was my brother's ex who, in some of the discovery we got, she'd gone and joined the Mormon church. And in some of the discovery was part of her journal. And in there, she just point blank determined that she was upset with my brother. And she said, "I will never forgive him." And I happen to remember the day she got mad at him. And she wanted to do some money. They had sold a car and she wanted to do something with the money. And he said, we've got other things that are higher priority. And he was having health problems at the time. And he says, "I'm not doing the physical labor that you want me to do with spending that money because I can't do it." And the next day she was in her journal, "I'll never forgive him." That's the whole reason we were there. But it's because people couldn't forgive. You know, if you get a sliver, and I'm currently working as a woodworker, I get slivers all the time. If you leave that sliver alone, it's going to fester. And sometimes you get it there and you see it there and you fool with it. And the more you fool with it, the more it's going to fester up. And that's how it is when you have something that you have in your life that somebody, you have been offended by somebody. You've got to remember, sometimes the offense is totally in you. Sometimes, you know, when they put me in jail and lied, they were deliberately lying about me and deliberately trying to hurt me. Yes, that was one they were trying to. But your attitude about it is what makes the difference. My brother, it was his kids and his wife that caused the problems, he hasn't forgiven them. And his health continues to deteriorate rapidly. He is a bitter man. And his health, he is 59 years old, walks with a cane, barely gets around, having kidney failure, possibly having MS. MS has been directly related to non-forgiveness. Medically, they've shown that many people who have MS are bitter about something in particular. Not all, but a high percentage. Your very health depends on forgiving people. One of the things that I discovered about forgiveness, sometimes I've heard the wrong term used, forgiveness. What do they say? Forgive and forget. That's not necessarily true. Corrie Ten Boom didn't forget what happened to her in the concentration camp. She didn't forget. She took that which happened to her and used it as a way to help people not do those things again. Phrase I've used is, I can forgive a rattlesnake for biting me. That don't mean I'm going to go play with it again. I can forgive somebody for doing something to me. But there are times wisdom says, you don't go around that person after that. These people who made these accusations still hold their truth. If I were to go around them, there's a real chance they'd try to find another way to reason to put me in jail. So, you know, wisdom says that I probably shouldn't go around them. That doesn't mean I have to be bitter towards them. It means you use wisdom. And it's an attitude. In that time in solitary confinement, I had a little time to do a little more scripture study than I've done at any other point in my life. When you've got 23 hours and 15 minutes a day totally by yourself, nobody's coming in there, you can do a little scripture study. And that first month I was in, I read the Book of Mormon was the first one I had, and somebody got me a 3-in-1 because they limited you to the number of books you could have. Lafayette County limited you to 2 books. So somebody got me a 3-in-1. That was only 1 book. And they were the only county that limited you to that many books. The other county said you couldn't have a used book come in. Well, at Lafayette County, they didn't say you couldn't have a used book. So they no longer print the 3-in-1s. But I had a 3-in-1. But when I got to Jackson County and Clay County, they wouldn't let you have a used book. So people got me brand new copies of the entire scriptures. But that first month,
I read the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Bible through Luke. Like I said, I had a little more time to read. And I got transferred from Clay County to Jackson County at that point. And Jackson County wouldn't let me have anything. I was transported from Clay County to Jackson County with the clothes on my back. Period. That's it. And when I got there, they wouldn't let me have a Bible, wouldn't let me have anything. For about 3 weeks. First night I got a Bible, finally. I finished reading Luke. I got it about 8 o'clock. Finished reading Luke, and I read the book of Luke, and then into John. Starting in the book of John. In the first chapter, John says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." And again later, "And looking on Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God." I heard John say those words as if I was there. And then again, starting roughly in the 13th chapter, at the time Christ washed the feet. From there to the end of the book, I was there. I heard Peter say, "I'll never deny you." I saw the look on Peter's face when they heard the cock crow. I was there. Pilate said, "Wash my hands of this whole issue." I was there when they came to Pilate and said, "Hey, it says, Behold the King of the Jews. Change it." And he says, "What I have written, I have written." I was also there when John, in the 17th chapter, John records that Christ prayed over the 12. He prayed over the 12 that they would become one, as he and the Father were one. When he prayed over that, the next part of the prayer was, "Pray not only over these only, but also all those who shall believe on me because of their words." And I was aware that at that moment, time, as we know it, stopped. And Jesus Christ prayed for each and every person that would ever believe on his name. He prayed for Will by name. And he knew your personal heartaches and sorrows. And he prayed for you at that moment. He prayed for Steve and Andy and Ray and Bob. And he prayed knowing that I would be in that jail cell. And knowing that at that moment I would know that he prayed for me. This was the night before he was killed. Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. He
He died for me personally. He knows who I am. He knows who you are. He knows your personal heartaches. He knows everything about you. He knows what you've been through in the last 3 years, Andy. And he knows what you were going through before leading up to that. He knows. Andy was reading about who are we that God would care for us. He knows. He knows. And He is your personal Savior. He made you. He knows every single struggle you'll have in your life. Not that we're predestined, but He knows time is something that we are constrained to. He's already been in the future, and He's going to be in the future again, and He's in the past, and He's in them at the same time. So yeah, He knows. But I was aware at that moment that Christ prayed for me, and He prayed for each of us, by name, who would ever believe on Him. And when He had finished praying for them all, time resumed, and the 12 never knew that's what happened. I was there when Mary went to the tomb. She ran and got Peter and John. And they looked at the tomb, and then she comes out, and the angels say, "Why look ye for the living among the dead?" She turns and she sees who she thinks is the gardener. And when she turns in, she says, "What have you done with him? Where is he? I just want to take care of him." He says, "Mary." She says, "Oh, Rabboni." And at that moment, the gospel became truth to her. She'd heard it. She understood the concept. But it was real. She'd seen that body. She'd helped get him in that tomb. She knew he was dead. But he was alive. And the entirety of the gospel changed, and it was real. And it is real today. I've seen the wound in Christ's side. His left side comes up underneath the rib, through the spleen, through the diaphragm, and pierces his very heart. The scriptures say when it pierced his side, blood and water flowed out. As a paramedic, I learned a few things about how the body works. When somebody is hung on the cross, what kills them is congestive heart failure. You've all heard of congestive heart failure. That's where the body cannot pump the fluids around properly. The heart can't, and your lungs start filling with fluid. And the person drowns on their own bodily fluids. As paramedics, we called that when you went to put a tube in somebody's throat, when they were to intubate them so you could breathe for them. If they were in congestive heart failure, sometimes that bloody water would come out. And we called it pink frothy sputum. And it said when the spear pierced his side, blood and water flowed out. He was in congestive heart failure. That's exactly what it is. Nobody lives through, unless you're in immediate surgery, a spleen being ruptured, the diaphragm being penetrated, the lung being penetrated, and the heart being penetrated. Nobody lives through that.
One day as a paramedic, I was driving down the road. We were going to a call. We get there, and this guy had been on a motorcycle and hit a deer. And an antler went underneath that rib exactly the same way. And then after he hit the pavement, a one-ton dually went over the top of him. But as I walked up, I knew that that was the exact same wound that Jesus Christ, the path of that antler, was the exact same wound that Jesus Christ had. And paramedics have saying, I've seen dead, I know dead, I've studied dead. That man was dead. That man laying on that pavement was dead. And I knew at that instant that you may have some people in society today say, well, that was just fiction and, oh, he was just in a coma. No. I've studied dead. I know dead. That man was dead. And Jesus Christ was dead. He died. There is no question. But I've seen him alive today. And because of that, we have hope for the future. I've seen some of you younger men with your little kids running around. There wasn't any hope. Why have those little kids running around? But there's hope for the future. And some of us are getting to the point where we're having grandkids running around. It'd be awful hard to be a grandpa if there was no hope for the future. And that's what it was for me. In the jail cell, I knew that I had hope for the future. I had accepted that if 20% chance of getting convicted, even if you can prove it didn't happen. The charges against me were based off of memories they hadn't remembered for 20 years. Prove 20 years ago some of the charges involved a 7-year period. Sometime in 7 years you did this. Prove you weren't there. You just can't. So I had accepted that there might be a chance that I might spend the rest of my days in jail. But I determined that if I did, I was going to serve God. I was going to try to find a way to bring Jesus Christ to those. And in that jail cell, I discovered that Jesus Christ is wherever you are, as long as you open your soul to Him. And as long as you're willing to have Him be your personal Savior. And I'm not saying that works aren't important, because we do need to work. But Jesus Christ is your Savior. He's the one that makes it possible for you to have a future. And many times we have in the past forgotten that word grace. I think sometimes we were trying to prove we weren't the same as the Baptists, and therefore we couldn't use the word grace. And you younger men don't remember what it was like when we were in the mainstream RLDS church, but you just didn't talk about grace that much. It is our Savior. He is our Savior. And each one of us, I'll guarantee you, each one of us have committed sin. And you know, when we talk about forgiveness, I'm going to go to Messiah, the second chapter. And it wasn't direct, this isn't directly talking about forgiveness, but I think it applies. Starting starting about the 40th verse. And I again say unto the poor, ye who have not yet have sufficient. Talks about how we sometimes we don't give unto the hungry or the poor because maybe it's their own fault. Maybe they didn't do that which was right and it's their own fault everywhere they are. And it talks about them being beggars before God. King Benjamin said, are we all not sinners? Are we all not beggars before God? And you know, Christ forgave my sins. Part of what happens when you sin, and experience once, where I was struggling with a particular sin in my life. And I went to a priesthood retreat. And I was struggling with that. And I said, Lord, I'm just seeking forgiveness of my sins. And I kind of had an Enos experience, where suddenly I knew that all my sins were forgiven me. I was cleansed. And Enos talks a bit about how immediately he wanted to pray for those that he wanted others to feel this forgiveness. And his soul went out for others. I know what he was talking about. Christ took me to the point where I had been as a paramedic. And I held the baby in my arms and knew the baby was dead. That babe was dead. And I had to be the one to turn to the mother and tell the mother, ain't no way. When you tell a mother that her baby is dead, they don't scream. There's a moan that comes from right down in here. Oh. Something has been torn from them. It tears the breath out of them. I don't know how to describe it, but they're torn. And Christ told me, he says, I love you more than any mother ever loved her daughter, child. And every time you sin, you die unto me. And that's what it does to me when you sin. And Jesus Christ forgives us of our sins. Every time we do that, if we'll just come back to him. I want to be with you as much as any mother ever wanted to be with their child. And he cannot be with us when we're in sin. And we do that to him when we sin.
and he forgives us. That's the grace. We're not deserving of that forgiveness. We cannot do anything to deserve that forgiveness. Only Jesus Christ, by his grace, because he is who he is, can forgive us. And you know what? There ain't anybody out there that doesn't deserve us to forgive them. That's what we're called to do, is to forgive others. You know, if you've done any marriage counseling, any working with people, how many of them, the real problem is, they need to learn to forgive each other. And not only do they need to learn to forgive each other, we also need to learn to forgive ourselves. When you sin and you give it to Jesus Christ, it's gone. He forgave you. Don't hold on to that sin. Don't hold on to that sin.
Oh, I'm not worthy of doing anything.
Yeah. No, we're not worthy of Jesus Christ. We, in and of ourselves, are not worthy of going into his presence. But if you can't forgive yourself and you carry the burden of that sin for the rest of your life, it will tear you down in your ability to help Jesus Christ. We need forgiveness of ourselves, forgiveness of others. You know, I mentioned the festering, and also mentioned when you have a thing, you know, you remember it. I came in here today, and Dan moved this thing over here, and having switched to being a woodworker from being a paramedic, I see a piece of furniture. The first thing I do is look how it's built. I mean, I looked at this thing. And I was, oh, okay, I know how that was built. I can make another one. No problem. This was put together fairly quick and easy. And the focus of a lot of my life recently has been how to work with wood. And when that becomes the focus, suddenly it's everything you think about. And that is how it is with when somebody has offended you. If you look at it and you just keep looking at it and keep looking at it and keep looking at it, it's just going to be the only thing you can think about. But if you concentrate on something and say, oh, how can I do good with this? Oh, I think I could make that. I could do that. That's pretty easy. And you decide you're going to do some good with it, then you can do good. So yes, you don't have to forget that somebody did something wrong to you. But it's how you look at it. Am I looking at it and remembering it and keeping anger within my heart? You know? I know that this is made out of common pine. Sometimes pine can give you some pretty good splinters. Okay, I don't like working with pine, so I don't want splinters, so I'm not going to work with pine.
Or are you going to say, okay, well, I'll work with pine, but, you know, occasionally I'm going to get some splinters. It's how you look at the whole project. And it's how you look at life. Okay? Somebody's done me wrong. Okay. I need to not do anything. I need to remember that it happened, but not concentrate on it. I worked over in Kansas City, Kansas, on the ambulance over there. And we went into some neighborhoods that... you won't get me going in that neighborhood without... The policy was the ambulance would not go into that neighborhood without police escort. Because it was dangerous for the ambulance to go into the neighborhood. Now, if something bad happened to me in that neighborhood, I can forgive them. But that doesn't mean I shouldn't say, you know, it may not be wisdom for me to go into that neighborhood in the middle of the night alone. But my most important thing to remember out of all of my experience before in the jail, that Jesus Christ died for me, and me personally. But even more important than the death took the sin. But he rose on that third day. And when he rose, he broke the bonds of death. And because he broke the bonds of death, we are not condemned to never having life beyond the grave that we were. And your children and your grandchildren have a hope for the future. And we each have a hope for the future. That's what I had prepared. Is there anybody has any comments they want to make? I don't see anybody, so...